Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. This is 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this. If you have a Bible, please, if you have a paper Bible, I really want you to get it out. If you have an electronic Bible, please get it out. If you do not have either one of those, we have plenty of Bibles at Beloved Church. We would love to give you one. Would anybody like a free Bible? It truly blesses my heart to give away the Bible. There is few things more valuable than a Bible. Does anyone need a Bible, even if it's just to borrow for the morning because you ran out of the house so fast that you forgot to grab yours? Does anybody need a Bible? If you don't have an app or you don't have a paper Bible, let me give you one so that you can see that we're not making stuff up. I don't want you to believe it just because it's on the screen. I want you to believe it because it's actually written in there. So does anybody need one? Hold up your hands. Okay, right here, this young man. All right, let's hook them up. We're weaponizing the church. You need to have a weapon. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing that you can stick in the devil's heart, twist it, and watch his face squirm. Amen. This verse, I kind of want this to be an umbrella for you for today. This is the Word of God. Now, God said this. When you hear a preacher or someone say the Word of God, first of all, make sure that they're talking about quoting a verse out of the Bible. And secondly, this isn't John's word. If I'm quoting from a Pauline epistle, it's not Paul's word. It's his pen, but it's not his word. The book of Peter is Peter's pen, but not Peter's words. And we need to really get this. God said this. God said this. And He says it to us. We're part of the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. The name of Beloved Church came from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where the scriptures, where God Himself declares that you are accepted in the Beloved. And that word for beloved is the exact same word that comes out of Luke chapter 2 when the angel appeared to Mary and he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored of God." It's the only two places in the scripture that that term beloved was used. When the angel said, "Mary, you're going to carry in your womb the Son of God." And when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that you are the beloved, those two put together means that you are the ones that God has chosen to make pregnant with Himself. So when I say beloved, it's not cool click word that, hey, we're at church and this is the name that we call. What I'm saying, every time I say beloved, I'm saying that you are accepted with God to be pregnant with God. And He would love to give birth. Amen. You shouldn't be walking around pregnant for 32 years. You got an issue. He that says he abides in Him. So if you say that you abide in Him, Him is Jesus Christ. If you abide in Him, that word abide means to live, make your abode. If you abide in Him, you ought to walk like you walked. Now that's not complicated. Amen. If I say that I'm in Christ, then the way that Christ moves, I should move. Okay, I got two amens. I don't know how to illustrate this. There's nobody in here big enough and empty enough for me to crawl inside of them and show you this. But picture this. If I got inside of someone. I'm going where they're going. Right? If they go to the bar, I might be fussing the whole way, like, knock, knock, like, I would rather not. And they're just shut up. You're along for the ride. If you say you're in Christ, you walk the way He walks. Well, how do you know you're walking the way He walks?
Well, I'm glad you asked. There's 4 books of the Bible that shows us how He walked.
If you want to know how He's walking, go look it up. You can watch exactly how Jesus Christ is the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, you know when yesterday was? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today, what's today? December 8th. I know, that's complicated. And then, forever. Now, that's a God word. We use it way too often. And I fuss at myself and other people around me that use the word forever or ever or never, because those are God words. You are not allowed to use those words unless you actually are quoting God, because you don't know what never is. You don't have a clue. You don't know what ever is. You don't have a clue. And you don't know what forever is for sure. God does. And so when He uses those words, they mean something. When you use those words, all you're doing is over-illustrating something and bearing false witness. Amen. And I do it too, so I'd repent, but I took my blood, so I'm good. But when God says that, when the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, okay, so He's going to be the same walking through the streets of gold 10 billion years from now as He is today. As He was on the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He doesn't change, y'all. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. That is one of those scriptures that you just cannot take it and over-theologicalize it and twist it into something that it doesn't say. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. And what's funny is the book of Malachi is hated by most congregations because the book of Malachi says you should be tithing. Well, you know, that was in the old covenant. We shouldn't tithe today. The book that says, I'm the God that doesn't ever change, says you should tithe. Okay. We'll get back on track right here. I would like for us all to turn into our Bibles or our electronic devices that we're so affectionately addicted to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, if you have a subheading in your Bible, find the subheading that says the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission. This is going to be starting in verse 14. I'm going to be reading out of the King James. If you have a less anointed edition of the Bible, please see me afterwards and I'll get you hooked up. Afterward He appeared. Afterward is after His resurrection. Just to put you in timeline as to what this is talking about. After Jesus' resurrection, so after He paid the atonement for everybody in this room and everybody in that room, after He redeemed all of mankind from sin, from sickness, from disease, from depression, from oppression, from demonic powers, from principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, and anything that worked against, because the Bible says adamantly that Jesus Christ came, His purpose, His expressed and manifest purpose was to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, and I'm telling you, He did it. He accomplished His purpose. If anybody's ever accomplished their mission, anybody ever on this planet has ever accomplished the mission, Jesus Christ accomplished the mission. The mission was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I preached a long time ago, maybe a year and a half ago, that we will not tolerate at Beloved Church anybody coming in here and bragging on the devil. I haven't preached it in a long time, so I'm going to say it again. You are not allowed to come in this church and ever brag on the devil. And I know most of you are like, amen, I'll never do it. Okay, I've been sick all week. My finances are a mess. I'm on extra antidepressants. I had 14 devils show up in my dreams last night. You might not think you're bragging on the devil, but every time, I'm going to preach this next week, so I'll just drop a little something. You know, the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 60, I think it's verse 2, it says that the walls of God are made out of salvation, and His gates are made out of pearls. And the Lord said to me that there's another verse too that also says that the way that His gates are formed is in thanksgiving. There's another verse, I think it's in Psalm 22. I want to say it's Psalm 22 that says that that God is enthroned in the praises of His people. Enthroned. That means that as you praise God, what we did this morning, talking about the goodness of God, you throned God. And you made Him the goodness in your life. You put Him on the throne of this is what the goodness of God is. It's God. So let me ask you this. What is enthroned in your life when you complain? I got one amen. That's more than I thought. We just think it's normal. I mean, that's what we do in America, right? We just complain about everybody. Everybody, everything, government, and money, and time, there is nothing that is off the... We complain about God. Well, I needed God to show up on Tuesday, and He didn't. He ain't showed up yet. You know how God is. We make doctrines out of this junk. You are enthroning the devil. Afterward, He appeared to the 11. The 11 is the 12 minus the traitor, who was saved and gave up his salvation for 30 pieces of silver. As they sat at meat, how important is it to eat meals together? I challenge you one time to go through the scripture, especially the New Testament. Go through the New Testament and find out how often God showed up when they were having a meal. Find out how often God showed up when they were doing like grace group type stuff. I know you're way too spiritual for grace groups and to do those Christmas parties that Beloved Church does and all those kind of stuff. And as they sat at meat, and He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, then I'm going to give you the balance on the genuine Jesus that most people cannot do. I'm going to do this well. Amen? Amen? Okay, I'm going to do this well. God loves you. There is nothing you could ever do, nothing that you ever have done, or nothing that you ever will do that will stop, that will hinder, that will slow down, or add to the love of God for you. Amen. You cannot be more loved by God than you are right now. But you can be more and less pleasing to God. I see that. I knew it. I just like in my head, I'm like, yeah, this is going to grow over like a lead balloon. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You do know that a bunch of Christians don't like faith is something. It's just like a word that Billy, whatever his name, sang. It's not actually like something that's in their life. Like they're not actually actively believing God for things to happen in their life. Which means they're not actively pleasing God. God is pleased in you as a person. He loves you. He accepts you. He doesn't, but He wants you to trust Him. Hey, parents in the room, let me put this in perspective. Parents in the room, doesn't it bless you when your kids trust you, ask you questions to get information, believe you when you say, hey, I'm going to do this, and they actually believe you and they show up? Doesn't it really bless your heart when your kids actively are giving you the signs that they trust you, that they value you? Yeah. Do you not love them when they don't trust you? No. You still love them. You think they're ignorant. Or maybe they've earned the right to not trust you. Amen. But so that your level of pleasure in them can go up or down, or their level of pleasure in you can go up or down based upon the intensity and the reality and the clarity of the relationship that you have. But that doesn't stop you from loving them. I don't love everything my kids do. I love my kids. I used to love my kids with a wooden spoon. Amen. And they loved it back. It's a great place for an amen. Maybe reinstitute that rule. Gunner's bigger than me. I have to be careful. Just because there was discipline, just because there was an action or a behavior or something that had to be adjusted and addressed, didn't mean that I didn't love them. God, if God is actively right now trying to train you or discipline you, that's not because He doesn't love you. It's actually one of the greatest signs of His love. Okay, half of y'all are, I don't even know if you're really doing it, you're just doing it like move on because this is uncomfortable, but I really need you to get this. If you do not actively have a relationship with God where there is discipline involved, you are not intimate with God. Because He wants to move you into great, wonderful, amazing places in your life, in your finances, in your health, in your relationships, and if you won't change, you won't get there. Amen. Change comes from discipline and training. And it is not fun, but it is a blessing. It is a blessing. The greatest place you could be is in a constant state of repentance. And the word repentance means changing your way of thinking. When God disciplines you, it's not with a spoon. It's not with a canter. It's not with running you over in a Mack truck. It's with the Word. He disciplines you with the Word. You think this way. He gives you a verse that says you should think this way. And then you argue with Him like He's going to rewrite the Bible for your sorry butt. And eventually you capitulate and you say, you're smarter, which is where we should have started. And then you believe the Scripture. And then magically, that Scripture comes to pass in your life. It's amazing. He upbraided them with their unbelief. Now, if what you're thinking is that Jesus stood there and said, "Now, Ryan, now I look, I told you some stuff, and I know you tend to be a certain, you know, way, and I'm okay with that because you're just so cute. Love the, today you're extra cute, and I really love you, and I just want to pat your little fanny and just tell you how cutesy you are all the time because you're just my kid." If you think that's what He's talking about in this word upbraid, you need to get your Bible out. Let me give you the definition. Upbraided. Something in Greek. From a primitive root meaning to upbraid, revile, liken showing one's teeth. Parents know what I'm talking about.
Oh, kill that kid.
That's when you can't say something. You're like, oh. Properly to disgrace, to insult, to reproach, to mock, to curse, to insult, to cast blame, to create shame, viewing someone or something as culpably guilty and therefore deserving punishment. Everything I just said, half the room is like, my God is love. That is the word, y'all. I ain't making none of this up. So if you're sitting there thinking God is cursing you, no. He's cursing some of the dumb things you do. He ain't cursing you. See, we don't get this. Like, God knows how to separate you from your actions. We don't know how to do that with people, and so we think God is like us. You know, if Zach does something dumb, well, then Zach's dumb. You can't say, well, that was just a dumb thing, but you're incredibly awesome, smart, intelligent, and a wonderful person. You just did a dumb thing. See, we can't do it. God does that all the time because He knows your heart. He knows, He built you. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. Not only did He build you, but then He washed you perfectly in His blood. There is no spot in you. There's no blemish in you. There's no wrinkle in you. But you still have the capacity of doing some dumb things. And here's the thing. Like, you can do some dumb things for decades. And they are absolutely contrary to what God wants you to be doing. And He will tell you that that thing is cursed. You know, God is not the curser. You know, He doesn't curse. And I know people are probably going back to Genesis, but go read it again. Go read Genesis 2, go read Genesis 3 again. When the curse came, God did not curse Adam and Eve. God did not curse Cain when he killed his brother Abel. God told them that they were cursed. He was not the curser. He was the one that gave them the information that the curse was just activated because of their dumbness. Is everybody following me here? God doesn't curse. And so what was He doing here? If He was upbraiding, He wasn't upbraiding their identity. He wasn't upbraiding their calling. He wasn't upbraiding them as sons and daughters. He was upbraiding callous hearts and unbelief. And Jesus is doing this in the room with every person in here right now. He does not want any unbelief in your life. He does not want any calloused hearts in this room. He wants soft, gentle, approachable, transparent hearts that are filled with faith and trust towards Him because He is trustworthy. And if there's any place where you're doubting Him, that you're thinking that He might be lying, He is coming after it. He is cursing it. He is talking down about it. He is telling you that you need to get rid of it. And this is what He was doing. Now, to put this in context, they were doubting and they were in callousness of heart because they didn't believe the four people that said, hey, we've seen Him since He was raised from the dead. Four people, y'all, at least. I can prove four. I believe it's more. But I can prove four. Four people physically seen Jesus, raised from the dead, had interaction and conversation with Him, went back to the 11 and said, we see Him. And they said, you are nuts. Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, these disciples... Hold on to your judgment. Jesus said 14 times, at least, let me say this. The scriptures have recorded 14 times that Jesus told the disciples, I will die and I will be raised from the dead. 14 times. Seven of them were to them privately. In other words, like the staff meeting. You know, you might miss it in the crowd because you're a disciple, you're busy, you're working, you're ushering people to the bathroom, you're healing the sick, you got demoniacs over here that you're dealing with, you got folks over here that are lepers that are crying out, have mercy. You know, I mean, the disciples could have been super busy during the meetings. But when we're having a staff meeting and He tells them seven times personally to their eyeballs, I'm gonna die. And 3 days later, I'm coming back. He's got a little bit of a right to be kind of fussy with them when four people said, hey, He did what He said. Now, to put that into context, you know, the Pharisees believed Him. The Pharisees believed that Jesus was coming back from the dead so much that they actually sent guards to the tomb and sealed the tombs and stationed guards at the tomb because they said, and you can read this in Mark, Chapter 12, I believe, where the Pharisees were at the council and they said, we need to send guards over there because He said in 3 days He was going to be raised from the dead. So we need to make sure that in 3 days, if somebody comes walking out of the tomb, we kill him again. Because we ain't having homeboy get back up in 3 days. This is going to be a wreck to our whole culture. The Pharisees believed him so much that they had faith in action. And here's the disciples sitting down for a little couscous. And four people said, "Hey, we've seen him." "Ah." "Hey, we've seen him." "Ah." Mary comes in. "Hey, we've seen him." "Ah, nobody believes a girl anyway." In their culture, right? I mean, girls were not allowed to tell the truth. It's kind of funny how Jesus always seemed to be picking gals to be doing stuff in his ministry, isn't it? Just to like stick it. Anyway. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now I want us to see here what's going on. If you remember, this is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Great Commission starts out with a great rebuke. Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't believing what they were supposed to be believing. Jesus shows up and gets the record straight. "I told you what to believe. And I'm telling you what you should be doing." And they're sitting down having a potluck. And mowing and moping and woe is me. What, we lost our employer? I mean, we're all unemployed. We didn't pay our unemployment insurance. We're not getting any checks. "Peter, let's go fishing." "Okay." And then they do. They go fishing and catch nada. You got no unemployment and you can't catch fish. And then Jesus shows up and somehow comes up with his own fish, comes up with his own fire, cooks some breakfast on the shore. And Peter, it's kind of a funny story. Peter says, "Somebody's out there cooking breakfast." And John says, "It's the Lord." You could imagine, like, on the boat, it was like, "Oh, crap. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're completely..." And so Peter has one of those amazing moments. It's one of the reasons I love Peter, is that he just has that amazing moment. He's standing there stark naked. He puts on his undies and jumps in and swims to the Lord. And he's like, "Lord, give me some breakfast. And I am sorry." And then that's when the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yay, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, then why are you fishing?" That's not what he said, but it's what I would have said. So verse 15, after he sets the record straight and he gets this thing sorted, he says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, obviously, you can't make 11 guys preach to every single human being on earth. Therefore, the commission wasn't just to 11. Amen? In order for every creature on earth to be covered, it couldn't be just them. So you know that this transcended just the 11. This is why this is called the Great Commission. It wasn't the Great Commission to the 11. It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission in most Christians has a great omission that you do not have permission to do. I'm going to say that again. The Great Commission in most Christians has a great omission that you do not have permission for. Jesus did not show up to you. I can solemnly swear on an oath I will stake my life on, Jesus never showed up to you in a vision and said, "That Great Commission thing, not for you. For everybody else, not for you. What I want you to do is bake cookies for the church bake sale." And we're laughing, but some of us do this. We create doctrines like, "Well, I'm not actually called to go preach and lead people to the Lord. I'm called to go to a factory." Really? Show me the verse. Now remember, the verse right before this was Jesus saying, "Look, y'all," in like no uncertain terms. I read the definition. He was pretty clear. We are not going to live with calloused hearts, and we are not going to live in unbelief. And then the very next verse is, "Go." Now you're in that room. Jesus probably had to lock the door because after this whole thing went down, and he said, go ye into all the world, they were probably ready to split that door casing wide open, but he wasn't finished with his sentence because they just got chewed out. I mean, this was no uncertain, hey, little fluffy guys, thanks so much for coming and gathering together and having some lamb chops, but let's talk about, no, I mean, it was like, they were in a room, it was locked, they were in there moping, and terrible us, and such a bad life we got, our master went away, we don't know what's going on,
Amen.
If it was me,
and it wasn't,
but if it was me, I'd be standing outside that door like, Dad, are you for real, these guys? They were broken, they were crying, and they had four people confirm to them that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus himself told them 14 times that he was coming back. And he came back, and they didn't believe it. And they're crying, they're moping about their terrible circumstances. And to be fair, the hierarchy of the land, the two systems of government, the church and the natural government, are worked in conjunction to kill Jesus. So I can imagine if you're a disciple, you're probably not sitting there thinking, well, let's go to Disneyland. No, you're thinking like, we need to keep our heads low. They just killed the boss and we're on payroll. The only two systems of government killed Jesus. So, I'm not giving these disciples a complete pass because they were probably had some stuff to be upset about. But if they would have believed what Jesus said, I'm going to be back in 3 days, all you got to do is keep your head low for 3 days. And then the boss comes back, he's highly exalted, he's got the name above all names, he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. Hey man, let's go do it. Just wait for Jesus to show up. Hey guys, I seen Jesus. Ah, no you didn't. Well, who'd I see? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the good news. Good news? What kind of good news? New covenant, God loves you, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, his resurrection is your resurrection, his death was your death, his stripes on his back takes your healing. There's all kinds of good news that you can talk about in the finished work of the cross. You will not have you will not ever cover it all. I've been preaching for 8 years, I ain't even started. I've got so much good news in me, it's coming out my mouth right now. There is a lot of good news in the good news. You don't have to worry about memorizing the Romans Road or doing whatever. You can just tell someone what he did for you. It's not that, hopefully everybody in here, God's done something awesome for you. Just go tell people that and see where the conversation goes. It's not that hard. Really, honestly, I think we actually work ourselves into a tizzy and then we wonder why we don't go and do the stuff because all you did was overthink it. You bumped into someone. Listen, you will not have a conversation with Steve Castle. Ever. Anywhere. Anywhere. That you will not hear about Kay and Jesus. Because they're super, really awesome, important, and I love them. You are going to find out I'm married to Kay and you're going to find out I love Jesus. And it's not scripted. It's just going to come out. Listen, it's my time. I'm going to be nice. Be kind. Yes, Lord, I'll be kind. Some people who call themselves Christians love their dogs more than Jesus. Because in a 20-minute conversation, you will hear everything about their dumb mutt. I mean, be kind, be kind, be kind. You will hear something about their pet for 20 minutes. And listen, I think I've displayed the wrong attitude. I love animals. I pray for animals. I've seen animals raised from the dead. I've seen animals healed. I pray for Larry's cows all the time. I walk by his place when I'm out for a walk. I pray for his cows all the time. They moo at me, so I know they're receiving it. And his cows give good milk, don't they? Man, you should see the udders on these girls, man. I'm telling you, it's like they're dragging the ground. And I ain't, for real, they drag. I mean, anyway. I don't have a problem with animals. What I have a problem with is people loving their animals so much that they don't have room for any more love in their lives. Here's what I have a problem with. People who love their animals more than people. I will shoot a dog in the face right now in front of everybody in this room if it went to attack one of you and have zero remorse. Not even that. I'll tear the blood out, throw it on a fire, and get to stepping. I think we get these things out of balance. In the state of California, there is more money spent on pet food than all of the United States added together spends on missions. Let that sink in. Something's wrong. When you walk into somebody's house and they've got 50 pictures on the wall and 49 is the Chihuahua and one of them is Junior, issue. And people say, well, animals are just more lovable. No, it's you. You cannot deal with human inconsistencies that animals don't have. Sometimes people are in a good mood. Sometimes people are in a bad mood. You know what? You got to love them anyway. God loves you. I'll guarantee He loves you more than the animals. He made a whole place for you and Him to live together. Probably not a lot of lap dogs in it. We need to get this thing back to right. It is not okay that we are out of balance on some of these things. If you love an animal more than you love your neighbor, you are missing the ABCs of Christianity. Now, love your animal. I don't have a problem. If you like animals pooping in your house, God bless you. Good for you. We're not going to have it. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I've heard people make words about preachers, that word creature, and they say that they're going to talk, they're preach the gospel to their dog. Look, your dog can't get born again. I don't want to get off track, but anyway. Verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That word is sozo for saved. Sozo. It doesn't mean he that believes will get some super cool, get out of jail free card that one day, 35 years later, when they die, they go to heaven. That's what we interpret that word as. That's not what that word means. The word saved means instantaneous. It's past tense, y'all. It doesn't mean one day I'm going to go to heaven. That would be future saved. If you are saved, then there is something that has taken place right now, which means sozo has to be present right here, right now, if you call yourself saved. What is sozo? In the Greek, that's the word, sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, rescued. If you go and look at it, it has like 127 uses in the New Testament, and I'm right now in the middle of annotating every single one of them. And there, so far, I've found 15 different ways that the word was used. And I'm not even through the list. 15 different things. Made whole, cured, healed, delivered, demons cast out of, people that were rescued out of the water were called saved, sozo. There is all kinds. It's not just you go to heaven, y'all. That's the American toned down, watered down, because we don't want to walk up to someone and say, you're healed. Because they're going to say, well, I don't feel like it. And you're going to say, well, that's right, I forgot. We have to do everything by feelings. Now, I'll give a rip what you feel like. If the Bible says you're saved, if the Bible says you believe and you're saved, and you believe, then you're saved. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what the mirror tells you. I don't care what your great-grandma told you. I don't care what the denomination that you came out of. You're not in a denomination and you're at Beloved. God bless you. I don't care what you've been taught. I don't care what people told you. If the Bible says saved, that means saved. Now, if you don't believe, today's a great day to believe. Today's a day that could be lived in FEMY. F-A-M-Y. FDR said that yesterday, 1941, was a day that lived in infamy. December 7, 1941. A day that lived in infamy because we were attacked. Over 4,000 Americans died unsuspectedly because Japan invaded Pearl Harbor. 4,000 people woke up on a Sunday morning expecting to have a regular day. And at 7:48, a bunch of them died in the morning. And FDR said it's a day that will live in infamy. So here we are on December 8th, 2019. Today is going to be a day that lives in FUMMY. I don't know if that's a word. Famous. Today is going to be famous. Today is the day, and I want you to write, if you have a paper Bible, I want you to write this in the cover of your Bible. Today is the day that we all decided that we were going to believe God, that we are in the revival that He has promised us. I am tired of saying one day we're going to be in revival, we're going to have a revival one day, one day there's going to be revival, one day somebody's going to get revived. No, I'm done with that. Today, I'm telling you, write it down. Today, we're revived. This is us. We're on an apostolic mission by God. Today, revival starts. Now, here's your choice. You can believe, and you can have revival sozo, or you can reject it and say, Preacher Steve's off his rocker. I don't have a rocker, but you might think I'm off my rocker. And that's fine. If you don't want to be revived and you don't want to have the activation of sozo in your life, that you are free to do that. You have permission to do that. Jesus paid for it in blood. But it's terrible that He paid for you to have sozo and you want to reject it. But you still have freedom to do that. And He'll love you. He'll be cursing the heck out of that belief system, but He loves you. You wonderful little thing, you. But he that believes not shall be damned. That word damned is actually a word of judgment. It's what happens when a judge finds someone guilty. You know, if you reject mercy, God has no choice. You realize this. But to give you what you want. It says in Psalm, I think I have it. Psalms 145, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. Whatever your desire is when you fear Him, He will fulfill it. But here, what's the opposite of that? If you don't fear Him, you don't love Him, you don't like Him, you don't believe in Him, He'll give you your desire, which is to not be around Him. This is one of those things that's radical to me. People that say that they really want to, that they're really Christians, that they really want to be in heaven, that they're really looking forward to all these great things and they don't go to church. You want to be with God and His people then and not now. You're a liar. And I'm not saying that I'm calling you a liar. The Bible calls you a liar. The Bible says you cannot love God who you have not seen and not love His people who you do see. And if you love someone, you want to be with them, right? Hold on. Are we okay? Like, I want to be with the people I love. I look forward to coming here. In fact, I beat everybody here. I get here about 5 o'clock. Oh, where are you all been? Man, by 9 o'clock, I'm like, if someone doesn't walk in this building, I am going to get a dog. I mean, I'm ready. Like, it's Sunday. The people are coming. Family's coming. All the, man, I haven't seen. Oh, look who's came. Oh, geez, I haven't seen you. Oh, how's it going? I'm excited because I love you. And some people even love me back. You bunch of wackos. Some other people are like, hey! They just wink at each other from a distance. I'm going to go get some coffee. Okay. Let me know when you're done. Because I love people. You want to be with people that you love. You can't say that you love Christians and not want to be with them. Okay. Happy y'all believe that. He that believes not is damned. You actually have a judgment that God is going to tell you about because you don't believe. That's not God being mean. That's God giving you what you want. It's actually God being just. If you say, I don't like you, God, and I don't like your people, then God will say, okay, great, then you won't be with us. I mean, it's terrible because I paid for you to be with us, but if you don't want to be with us, I'm not going to force you to be with it. You go play with your sister right now. Fine. Well, how does that work out? Anybody got kids? More than one? You go play together and play nice. There'll be blood. They will be blood. Now these signs shall follow them that... Okay, now, is this... Amen. I am out of time. This is gnashing. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, is that complicated to anybody? Do I need to, like, hang out there, really describe this? These signs shall follow. This is black and white, y'all. Super duper simple. These signs shall follow them that believe. No ambiguity there whatsoever. Jesus wasn't talking in enigmas. He wasn't making stuff up. He wasn't being paradoxical. Nothing like that. Guys, this is what's going to happen when you walk around doing what I told you to do. Anybody want to know? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall in my name, they'll cast out devils. Okay. If you have not, in the name of Jesus, cast out devils, what in the world are you waiting for? There are demons in America. I know, we medicate a bunch of them, and so it makes it look like they're not showing up, but you get the people off the meds, you'll find out how many demons are around. You flush all the meds right now down the toilet, and we will be demonized, and I mean, you'll be calling for Pastor Steve. Oh! My neighbor and my dog. Yeah, there's a lot of demons. We medicate them, but there's a lot of demons. Now, you don't have to necessarily have a demon in you. You can just have a demon messing with you. You don't have to be demon-possessed. But you can go cast out demons. You know, Jesus said that there's demons that make people deaf. There's people that make people dumb. There's people that make people, it's hard to talk. There's demons that make people have epileptic seizures. There's all kinds of things that demons do to people that we think a pill is going to solve it. Listen, a pill doesn't cure a demon. The name of Jesus gets rid of it. I know this is tough stuff, y'all, but can we be growed up at Beloved Church? People are demonized, and they need you. Now, I'm not saying go walk out the door and go find someone and say, you look like you got a demon, come over here, come out of here. I'm not, please don't, and if you do, don't wear your Beloved shirt. But these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus' name is greater than demons, and believe there's demons. It's not complicated. Is there demons? Is Jesus' name above all names? Put the two together and get to stepping. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall speak with new tongues. I don't know about all that baptism, Holy Spirit speaking in other tongue stuff. I'm going to let you work that out because this is pretty black and white. Now, speaking new tongues means you're going to learn a new language. Okay, does anybody in here ever spontaneously learn a language? Please hold your hand up if you've spontaneously learned a language like French. Don't, Mitch, no. That wasn't spontaneous. You went to a lot of school for that. Anybody? Just woke up one day and you were like, hola. Nobody? Did anybody ever spontaneously get an angelic language? Oh my God, do you bunch of wild, weird, spirit-filled tongue talking? Maybe that's what it means. I know, you all worked that out. They shall take up serpents. If you look at this, if you break this down in Greek, it doesn't mean that you'll go play with snakes. I know I'm out of time. I'm not on time for stories, but let me tell one story real quick. So when we were first started as a church, we were really loved by the community. I say that tongue in cheek. They hated us. We were a cult. Cindy and Aaron were out to eat at, where were you, Dubuque or something? They were out to eat at a restaurant. I think they were in Dubuque. And this was like 6 months after the church started. And they seen someone in the restaurant they hadn't seen in a long, 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 long time. And they came over and they were all chatting it up. And anyway, these people are like, man, what's different about you? You guys seem like happier or whatever. Like, oh, we've been going to this new church and it's been really awesome. It's been really blessing our hearts. And they're like, oh, really? What's it called? And she said, Beloved. And they're like, is that in Pearl City? She said, yeah. They said, well, we heard that's a cult. And she's like, what's a cult? It's a cult? And she's like, I don't know. We've been having a good... She actually called me. They said, we're a cult. I said, yeah, we kind of are. I said, you're not really a church until you're a cult first. You got to be a cult first to be a church. So we had some visitors, and they haven't been back. This was years ago. In retrospect, it probably wasn't a great story. Anyway, they came in. It was a family, and they came in, and we were meeting in a funeral home. Those of you that don't remember, we met in a funeral home, which was already like, woo. I used to tell people all the time, hey, man, you can see the dead raised here, whether you or some. I mean, we're going to be raising dead in this place. This is what we do here at funeral homes. And so this family came in, and they were... They were kind of looking around the place, and they kind of had that look. If you've ever pastored or done ministry, that look like, I don't really know if I want to be here, but I kind of want to be here. But man, I don't know. I'm in a funeral home that's supposed to be a church, and you're not really looking like the kind of guy that I think is really going to pour into spiritual things. And I'm just like, hey, glad you're here. And they were like, hey. And I could just tell. And I was finally like, look. We don't actually bring the snakes out until 11:15. So if you leave, and they were like, oh my God, it's true. I'm like, no, I'm joking. We don't have snakes. We don't play with snakes. I don't know why people ever play with snakes at church. It's weird. This is not what this means. It doesn't mean you go play with snakes. Well, I'm a Christian now. Let me find me a cobra. No, serpent. If you look this word in the Greek, serpent was used, I think it was 16 times, and 9 of them were used as the devil or a devil. And the word take up is the exact word in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, where it says that you shall cast a mountain into the sea. Exact same words. So if you actually are being fair and you're translating the Bible correctly, then it would honestly say that you shall cast out the devil. Not talking about demons. Casting demons out is one thing. The devil himself, if he jacks with you, you got right to kick his rusty tail all over the globe. Amen. So for those of you that think that you got authority over the demons, but man, there might be some really big demon, or if the devil himself shows up, oh my God, call back up. No, the same name of Jesus works on the devil and works on little bitty devils. Low-level devils and big-level devils. The name of Jesus works on it. And they'll drink any deadly thing. Don't go and test this out. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. But I can tell you that I've drank deadly things. I've done a lot of mission work. It shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick and hope. Hold on, let me finish my thought. And maybe if it's Sunday and they're really, really spiritual and super anointed, they'll maybe have like a headache get less. I've taken a long time on a few verses. There's a reason for that. Your hands need to be way more active. You need to be laying hands on your spouse. I lay hands on Kay all the time. Who's carnal now? I do. She lays hands on me. I'm 45. Things don't work sometimes the way they're supposed to. And it's getting better because she lays hands on me. You should lay hands on your kids. You should lay hands on your parents. You should lay hands on your neighbors. You should lay hands on your boss. He needs it. You need to release some sozo into your environment. You do not go somewhere and catch a cold. Now get this. You go somewhere and they catch a healing. You do not need to be worried about germs. They need to be worried about the anointing. And I'm telling you, this is for real. Smith Wigglesworth used to walk around and people would fall out, just walking around and cry out to have their sins forgiven. Peter, Paul, Jesus used to walk around and people literally would radiate off of them and people would be touched by what was in them. It's not, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't just do it for Jesus and Paul and Peter. Anybody that's filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead can do everything. What did we start with? The umbrella scripture? We're supposed to walk like He walked. If Jesus walked and folks got healed, then you should be walking and folks getting healed. If Jesus put hands on the sick and they got better, then you should put hands on the sick and they get better. If people had blind eyes and they got touched by Jesus and their eyes got open, then you should find some folks with some blind eyes and put your hands on their sorry little eyes and get their eyes right because you have the name of Jesus. Jesus wants you to walk like He walks. He wants you to do what He does because He purchased it in His blood and He gave you His name. Now, we're supposed to get out there and get this doctrine of laying on of hands is what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, that this is a foundational principle doctrine that we are all supposed to have. This is kindergarten at the body of Christ. We are supposed to be doing the Great Commission. We are not supposed to have a great omission because you do not have permission to do that. We are supposed to be putting these things on those people and watching signs of our God working in their lives. And listen, if that's too far out there for you, then you need to at least get into preschool. Come to Grace Group. We'll get you worked that way. And then you get out of preschool, go into kindergarten, and learn how to tie your shoes and lay hands on people. And then we'll get into deep stuff down the road. Amen? All right, I want to bless you. So please stand up. Always pronounce a blessing over everyone. Because I want you to have these things active in your lives. I'm sorry that I went long. I'm going to be fussed at by the board and the staff. It wasn't all me. Ryan was long and Dennis was long. And that's lame. It was me. I'm sorry. Ed, forgive me. Ed's my chief fusser. Amen. Someone's got to keep me on track. I get it. I shouldn't be long. I repent. I'm sorry. I sinned for 12 minutes. I need more blood. No, the last time I cursed the clock, it fell off the wall and broke. I don't want to do that. Ryan just bought that one. I broke the other one. So this is your heart. By sticking your hands out, this is a universal sign of I'm ready to receive. If I'm walking around with lamb chops that are cooked and smell good, you're going to do this. So I got something way better than lamb chops. I've got the blessing of the Lord God. He wants you to have this. So hold your heart out by holding your hands out and let these words sink into the depths of your person. Beloved. Hey, y'all remember what that means? You're pregnant with Jesus. Beloved, I desire, I pray, I declare above all things that you prosper and you are in good health to the degree that you let your soul prosper. I declare this over you in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Close your hands and put it in your heart. Say amen. Amen. Amen.